This is Pastor Emory. There is little question in the minds of many Americans but that the United States is on the way downhill as a nation. Politicians and news columnists spend much of their time telling us how bad things are, and some of them propound their solutions to our problems or blame others for our deteriorating condition. While many despair for the nation, almost none of the nation's pundits ever suggest that what America needs to do is obey the Word of God. That is what this broadcast will be about, the saving of America by and through God's holy word. This is broadcast number 3 on the Year of the Bible and National Repentance. In February of 1983, speaking at a convention of religious broadcasters, President Ronald Reagan urged American citizens to read the Bible and to live up to the Ten Commandments. At a national prayer breakfast in Washington, President Reagan signed a proclamation declaring 1983 to be the Year of the Bible. In doing that, he acted upon a congressional resolution which said, among other things, quote, "Renewing our knowledge of and faith in God through Holy Scripture can strengthen us as a nation and a people," end of quote. It is almost as if people in political office are beginning to realize America needs God's Word if America is to survive. Because that statement came from Congress, several atheist and anti-Christ groups have filed suit in federal court to have this proclamation and that resolution declared unconstitutional on the grounds of separation of church and state. That resolution, which became Public Law 97-280, also said, quote, "This nation now faces great challenges that will test this nation as it has never been tested before," end of quote. I think my listeners will agree with that. Although Congress did not list any specific dangers, I can name at least 5 in the next 15 seconds, any one of which can end America as we know it today. Think about these. Number 1, a Soviet nuclear attack on the United States. Number 2, a continuing increase in mind-destroying drugs. Number 3, 50 million aliens from other countries. Number 4, the continued poisoning of our air, water, and food. Number 5, depression and economic collapse. There are other problems, but let me elaborate on those for a few minutes for listeners who had not thought of the long-term consequences of our present course in those 5 areas. On the first one, a Soviet nuclear attack on the U.S. could kill 150 million Americans. The communist conquest of the 75 million survivors would be very easy. Number 2, drugs are destroying the health and sanity of millions of Americans. After the Korean War, a North Korean communist general told an American officer, "You may have stopped us here, but we communists will conquer the United States." The American officer smiled condescendingly and asked, "How can you be so positive you will conquer America?" The communist general replied, "We will destroy one generation of Americans with drugs, and then we will walk in and take over your country." That statement was made 30 years ago, when the term drug addict was hardly known in America. On the third one, aliens. What do you think will happen when one-third to one-half of our population does not speak English, does not understand our constitution and form of government, and does not ascribe to the ethics of the Christian religion? Number 4, the use of poison chemicals in America is increasing geometrically. Americans now ingest more manufactured poisons in their food and water in 1 year than their grandfathers did in a lifetime. Dr. Kerry Ream stated that in 5 years of testing wells in America, he did not find one free of chemical poison. The very continent is being saturated. Number 5, economic collapse. The question is no longer if, the question is only when. The present depression is passing much of America's land and wealth from the ownership of Americans to the ownership of foreign citizens and corporations. When the final collapse comes, will Americans find themselves as tenants and servants on the continent their fathers conquered? Will America still be free? Not possible. What is the answer to all of this endless bad news? You know, and I know, that hundreds of thousands of Americans know most of this to be so, and they pray earnestly for the deliverance of this nation before it is destroyed. Why does not God hear their earnest prayers? Perhaps the Bible has the answer to that also. The God of the Christian Bible tells us in Isaiah 59, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Is it possible America's sin and iniquity has hidden God's face from us? Is it possible we don't need thousands of solutions for hundreds of problems, but that there is only one solution to the whole mess we are in, and that that solution is national repentance according to God's Word? I believe national repentance is absolutely essential to the survival of America as a free nation. I further believe that that 1982 congressional resolution on the year of the Bible and President Reagan's proclamation are as near to a genuine call for national repentance as has come from the officials of the United States in 200 years. Before you say, "Oh, but Pastor Emory, it is the ministers who are supposed to call the nation to repentance," let me remind you that every great revival in ancient Israel, as recorded in the Holy Bible, came as a call from the king, not as a call from the priests and ministers. I'll read some of those Bible passages a little later. I would also remind you that the great Protestant Reformation came about because of kings and princes. Martin Luther, though he was a minister, would have been put to death by the Roman Church, except that German princes protected him and called for the German people to study the Bible and to listen to Luther. When English kings opposed the Bible, England sunk into sin and iniquity. When English kings promoted Bible reading, England had revival. Our King James Bible, the Bible which has been the foundation of Christianity in America, was given to us not by some Bible society, but upon the direct order of a king. No great Christian movement has ever taken place without the direct help of the civil rulers. Now, for the first time in 20th century America, our civil rulers are issuing statements and edicts directing the people toward the Bible, and the Antichrist do not like it. That congressional resolution, which later became Public Law 97-280, is so opposite from all the anti-Bible propaganda we have been fed over the last 50 years that we reprinted that resolution early this spring, and in April of 1983, 8 of us delivered that resolution back to 250 congressional offices, along with another dozen selected pages of material bearing on the necessity of a call to national repentance. We also gave each congressional office a 60-page book on America in Bible prophecy, and since most of the national government's problems are on money and economics, we also gave them a 10-page study on God's laws on money. I believe that God's Word has the answer to all of America's problems. I also believe that God Almighty will turn America to the Bible and to Jesus Christ. Then, when He has caused us to turn and repent, He will deliver us as a nation. That congressional resolution and the printed material we gave Congress all point in that direction to God's Word and to national repentance. Public Law 97-280, which I read in its entirety 2 weeks ago on this radio broadcast. You'll get my comments on Public Law 97-280, which I read last week, and in which I show that this law, passed by the U.S. Congress in 1982, opens the door not only for prayer in the public schools, but for Bible study classes there also. Ministers who are still asking for money to mount their own campaign for prayer in the public schools should get on the ball. Congress has already passed the legislation which is needed. The largely unchristian news media, realizing that Public Law 97-280 can be used to put both prayer and the Christian Bible back in the public schools, has remained silent about it. They have not even told you it was passed or what its contents are. They are probably hoping you never learn about Public Law 97-280 because you Christians might insist that law be obeyed. All right, I said I would read some of the passages in the Bible where ancient Israel turned from a period of terrible sin and iniquity to obedience to God Almighty. And I would show you that their repentance as a nation came at the order of the king, not from the priests or the ministers. In some cases, a prophet had a part in taking the admonition to the king, but the actual call for national repentance came from the chief civil ruler. By the way, that is one of the things we tell congressmen, that all great revivals among our people came about after the direct intervention of the government or the chief ruler on behalf of the Word of God. Most had never heard that stated, but those who knew their Bible and history had to agree it was true. In 2 Chronicles 14, Asa took the throne over Judah, verse 2, and Asa did that which was good and right in the eye of the Lord his God, for he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and break down the images and cut down the groves. From this we see that there had been much worship of false gods prior to Asa, just as our land is now full of worship of humanism, of worship of devils and of Satan, even worship of fortune tellers, seers, and the stars and the planets. Asa destroyed all the places of false worship in Israel. Asa was not the priest. Asa was the king. Verse 4, and Asa commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandments. The king called the nation to repentance and obedience to God's word. And you see the similarity between what Asa did and what Congress and the president did when they proclaimed the Christian Bible to be the word of God and told us in Public Law 97-280 that we would be strengthened as a nation by reading and obeying God's word, and that we had a national need to study and apply the teachings of the Holy Scriptures. Under Asa's rule after a time of peace, we read in verse 9 that an enemy nation came against Asa with 1,000 soldiers. That would be 1,000,000 enemy soldiers. What did Asa do? Go to the United Nations and lodge a complaint? No. Verse 11, and Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let no man prevail against thee. Mind you, the nation had already turned to God at the king's command when this alien army of 1,000,000 soldiers appeared in battle against them. What was God's answer to Asa's prayer? Verse 12, so the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. God Almighty destroyed the enemy. And the next verses you should read, because they describe a total destruction of this 1,000,000-man alien army. You should read all of 2 Chronicles chapter 17 through verse 21. That is the story of good King Jehoshaphat. 2 Chronicles 17:4 says that Jehoshaphat sought the Lord God of his fathers and walked in his commandments. In verse 7, we find that King Jehoshaphat sent his princes and Levites to the cities of Judah to teach the people. In verse 9, it tells what they taught, quote, the law of the Lord. Yes, princes, civil servants, government employees, if you please, were sent by the chief civil ruler, the king, along with ministers to teach God's law to the citizens of the nation. Wouldn't the liberals and those who hate God's word scream if our government were to do that today? It has not yet happened, but don't be too surprised if it does as God turns America back to himself. In chapter 18, Jehoshaphat made one mistake and helped Ahab, the wicked Israelite king of the northern house of Israel. God then sent a prophet to rebuke King Jehoshaphat with, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. God rebuked Jehoshaphat for helping a wicked Israelite king. That is a passage all Christians should consider when we help the Jewish state in Palestine. God tells us not to help the ungodly, nor to love them that hate our Lord. Jehoshaphat learned where he had done wrong at the rebuke of the prophet. He repented of it and then continued to set things aright in the kingdom of Judah. In chapter 18, verses 6 through 11, the king set judges in the land and priests and Levites and warned them against taking bribes and told them they were to do their government service in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a perfect heart. You should then read all of 2 Chronicles 20, for three enemy nations, Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, came against Judah at that time. Verse 3 and 4 tell us that King Jehoshaphat then set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. The people answered the king's call. Then Jehoshaphat prayed to God about this alien army that was coming against them. That prayer is 7 verses long and ends with this: O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Jehoshaphat's nation, like America, had no military power to defeat their enemies. But the king called the nation to repentance, the people answered, and then the king asked God to save the nation. What did God do? Verse 22, and when they, meaning Jehoshaphat's people, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. And look at how they were smitten. Verse 23, for the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them, and when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. Yes, Almighty God, when called upon for deliverance by a repentant Israel nation, caused Israel's enemies to fight and kill each other. I am reading in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 22 and 23. Who called the nation to God and then prayed for deliverance? Was it an evangelist or a prophet? No. It was the king, the civil head of the nation. In 2 Chronicles 28, we read of a very wicked king in Judah, King Ahaz, who wrought wickedness in Jerusalem, and we read in verse 19, the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. Here is the other side of the coin. The whole nation turns to sin and iniquity when it is led into sin by the king, and then God brings the nation low. Do you suppose God has been bringing America low because of our sin? As we read the rest of chapter 28, we find that this wicked king died, and then Hezekiah, his son, came to the throne as king over a wicked, sinful nation. Then we read of Hezekiah in chapter 29 and verse 2, and he, meaning Hezekiah, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. In the first year of his reign, opened he the doors of the house of the Lord, and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites, and gathered them together into the east street, and said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. What about separation of church and state? Here we find the king commanding the preachers to clean up the house of God, to get rid of false doctrines, and to preach the truth. I wonder where the ACLU was in ancient Israel. In verses 6 through 9, King Hezekiah acknowledged that the sorry state of the kingdom was because of Israel's own sin. Verse 6, for our fathers have trespassed, and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Two more verses of that confession of sin, and he ends in verse 9. and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Hezekiah admitted the terrible condition of the nation was because of the nation's sins, and he not only called for national repentance, he set about to require those things to be done which had to be done to cleanse the nation. He commanded that sacrifices for sin be offered. He commanded the priests to do their duty toward God. In chapter 30, we find he even sent letters by post or by mail throughout the entire Israel nation, calling the people back to God. Part of the letter reads, in verse 9 of 2 Chronicles 30, "If ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again unto this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you, if ye return unto him." Do you understand what I am reading? I am not reading a minister's sermon or an evangelist's call to repentance. I am reading a call from the King of the whole nation for the nation to repent before the Lord God of Israel. As the people then came to sanctify themselves before the God of Israel, Hezekiah prayed in verse 18, "The good Lord pardon every one that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers." In verse 20 we read, "And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people." Yes, the chief ruler of the nation called the nation to repentance and then prayed to God for the salvation of the people, and the Lord hearkened to the king and healed the people. A very good reason to pray for your national leaders and to rejoice in the import of Public Law 97-280, a beginning of a call for America's national repentance. Until next week when I return, God willing, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you. Read your Bibles and pray for Christian America.